This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. In this lesson series, we study Jesus' instructions for worshiping God recorded in John 4 and conclude with practical suggestions for more consistent and meaningful personal worship experiences. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in the spring of 2015. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. As is often the case for our summertime together, recognizing that a lot of people are gone intermittently and that it's difficult to have continuity among, you know, through a series during the summertime, then what I've and it's hilarious for me to say this even at the beginning. If you were to see my notes, you'd realize that this is just a joke. A short lesson that would fit into one Sunday is what I, you know, what we typically do during the summertime.
We loved it that one time you did it.
Yeah, and I think that's about how long it's ever lasted.
All 3 weeks.
Like last summer, I think that we had one lesson that was one Sunday long, and then we got into a series and ruined the whole thing. Well, I'm going to start out ruining the whole thing with a one Sunday series.
And I got a great idea. This has nothing to do with Henny Fingers.
Okay.
You know how you have that Stephen hot seat and you make him hold the suit?
Yes.
Yeah. So this is what I need to challenge everyone. Find one of those Coke bottles that says share a Coke with and get the one that says Jesus. But it looks like Jesus. And then that can be what you call
it. I guarantee you that Walmart has one.
That can be what you call it. Yes. The share Coke with Jesus. And then that can be what you call it. That's fine.
That's brilliant. That's brilliant.
Genius.
Yeah. And I'm glad to know that you were listening to a word I was saying.
No, I wasn't. I was trying to find a good place to interject.
Okay.
There wasn't one, so I just.
So you just
She's not good at segues.
I just went ahead and said before my head exploded.
See?
Yes. Congratulations. There it is.
That's awesome. That is a really fantastic idea.
Share
yeah. We'll all go and have these and help pay for it. If you find it, go ahead and buy it.
Yeah, I think it's like $1.80.
Okay, see. So we'll save up.
Put them all out of the case and sit them on the floor.
Yeah.
Yes.
Awesome. Great idea. Well, attempting to at least start on a lesson that was only going to be 1 week long, I went back and honestly for the past 4 months or so, God has been doing something in my life that I really don't understand, don't even know yet what it's going to look like when He's all done. But he has really been working on me and helping me to understand at least a little bit better something that's really important, but really actually pretty basic. And so in the light of that, those of you who've been around for years will remember that we have some series that we've got to do installments on from time to time, like the character qualities series and that kind of stuff. Well, one of the things that we've done in the past was Back to Basics. We've done 2 lessons that were called Back to Basics. We talked about the Bible, prayer, and today we will start a third installment in that series. We're going to study worship. And as I said, over the past months, God's been doing something in my life related to this, and that's why it's been on my heart. That's why when I was looking ahead to find, you know, to think through and pray through what we'd be studying if we ever finished the study we just finally finished last week, then this idea of worship was right at the forefront. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We'll at least get started there and see how it goes. We'll try to at least make each lesson self-contained, if not a standalone kind of a lesson like I'd promised and intended. All right, so first of all, let's... I should have erased this already. Let's talk about our understanding of worship. And so, get started. We will just answer the simple question, what is worship? What is worship? So what are your, you know, you guys have been around for a while, nothing personal, but you've been around for a while, and many of you have been in church for a while, and so this idea of worship is certainly not
anything new. So let's define that or talk about what is worship. How do you make this thing work? And I can't.
Go with the thick part. Try to write with the thick part. It works a little better.
Now, didn't we buy a bunch? Do we need to buy more?
There's probably others in there.
I think that was my birthday present last year.
Father's Day.
Okay, here's one.
Oh, close.
Close.
Kimberly was not approved.
Nope.
Well, that's too dark.
In kids' territory, we're going to start acting out too.
Okay. Worship. What is worship?
Studying.
Praising God with song.
Just telling him how much you adore him and all his qualities that cause you to worship him.
No.
It's way too long.
You can't use it in
the
definition.
I think it's just literally, it doesn't have to be singing, even though that's part of it, but I think it's communicating with him, either through song or words, but just telling him how great he is, you know? Like, why do we worship, why do we love him? And just think about his characteristics. That's what I think of anyway.
Okay, good. What else?
Christian fellowship.
Okay.
This is horrible, but I'm going to say it anyway.
Oh, no.
We went to the last marriage thing.
Oh, no.
Yes! Yes! Okay, so you know how they do these marriage things every few months or so? Jamie and Nicole Coomer?
Yeah,
so
Carrie knows what's coming.
They both taught. You were there. They both taught. And then when she got up there, she was talking about how we wives need to take care of our men, you know, in that way. And she said it's a form of worship. So later Dexter heard
what?
And goes, sex, worship, yeah.
Yeah, he says,
no, really, that's what
he said, we're going to go home and worship.
That's what he said.
Dexter said this?
Hey,
Dexter
that
said
was that. Legit, man. That was for real.
So how am I going to write that up there? I can't write
that. Big. All the men are like, right on. It's Sunday. We need to worship. No, that was what Nicole said.
Kind of heard.
Yeah. Okay.
Sometimes you hear people talk about giving us worship.
Is telling others how great he is? Is that?
Not witnessing.
Yeah.
Witnessing.
Teaching your children.
Okay.
Counseling.
I'm sorry?
Counseling.
Counseling. Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry? Okay, well you can see there that there are a lot of a broad range of thoughts from our group, has a broad range of backgrounds and experience about what worship is. And the next question is, when was the last time you worshiped? Oh, Scott.
Oh,
okay.
Think of that word
this is awful.
Ever.
Way to go, honey. This is awful.
I was just sharing what Nicole said.
Well,
I'm blaming it on Nicole.
Okay, separating ourselves from that definition, whether or not it may or may not be true, and backing as far away from it as possible, trying to answer that question about the spiritual activity that we would most often associate with the word worship. When was the last time you worshiped?
So I think it might be broader than perhaps as a whole these days, people have a narrower scope of what they think of as worship. And I think it's broader than that and can be done, I mean, you know, in a church setting, in a home setting, in a, you know, in your car, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Very, very nice. Well, and I'll say a qualifier that I don't want for anything that I say in here about worship as we talk through this topic to reflect negatively, which it might be able to be taken that way, and I don't intend it to be taken that way, against worship services or worship leaders or anything else that we've had or have or might ever have. So let's be real careful not to hear things that way. But Monica, I think that what you just said is a really important point. And in fact, one of the things that I've realized over the last months is that I can't remember the last time that I could say that I honestly worshiped in that big room over across the way. But at the same time, God has been teaching me and leading me to worship in really incredibly meaningful ways, but not here. And so
that's part of my problem with it. Sometimes it doesn't feel authentic. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes you do, and then sometimes it's almost like just going through the motions.
Well, there are a lot of obstacles to worshiping in a setting like that. One of them being the fact that it can seem contrived. Another is that it's public. You're not by yourself, and therefore, you know, what other people are seeing you do or seeing you not do or whatever. Those things, you know, I feel like that I'm on display, not because I'm important, but just because there are people around me, and I don't like that. Being honest, you had your hand up. You in the front.
I should know the answer to this, and I'm not sure. When we look at our model, of course, we go back to Scripture and how God set up the Kohelites or something. It's a branch of the Levites who were the priests. Anyway, they were the worshipers. They were the ones who liked the choir, if you will. So they would lead in worship. But I never get the impression when I'm reading, okay, in the Old Testament setting, that there was a stage. And they were up there, okay? And this is just my opinion, but I really do not like spotlights on individuals. It distracts me. Because I know it's not their fault, okay? But I don't like it. I don't like it. I try not to look at anybody, and I try to just focus on the Lord. And I get if someone's singing a solo, you know. But I'm just trying to think. I don't think they had that as our model for what.
And I'll tell you, one of the cool things about, in fact, if you were to ask me what value did I take away from going to the cemetery for 3 years of my life.
Wonderful. Joyous years of your life.
Yeah.
Yes. For those that are visiting.
Oh, I'm sorry. Seminary. Seminary.
Oh, that's right. You're not supposed to say that. I didn't even.
Jill's not here.
Jill's not here to correct you.
I can say it.
So we're all used to it.
Yeah. 3 years at the seminary. For those who are visiting, cemetery for the rest of you. There were very, very few things, actually, that I walked away with that were really practical. One of them, though, was a required class for my master's degree called Introduction to Church Music. And it was awesome. It sounds like it would be a silly class, you know, kind of a blow-off class, but it was a serious study both of the biblical background of worship and looking at contemporary songs we sing and that kind of stuff in a very critical way, and I don't mean that, you know, speaking badly about them, but just to look at them critically, say, okay, what are we really saying? Who are we talking to? You know, these words that we're singing, are we singing to God? Are we singing to the person next to us? And what you find is that most of the songs we sing, we're actually singing to the person next to us, not to God. Look at the words, do the math yourself. But one of the things that we studied in that class was the typical Jewish worship setting in the temple. And to your point, exactly right, that we that what we understand is that, yeah, that group of the specific portion of the Levitical priests who were set aside to be the music folk would go in, and if you imagine like in our sanctuary, instead of having a balcony in the back, they had kind of a balcony on the sides. There are some churches that have that, some auditoriums in general that have that kind of a setup. And what they would do is they would get on both sides, and oftentimes the songs or what they were chanting or quoting or whatever would go back and forth between them and stuff. I mean, it could have been a really, really awesome thing. But you're right; they weren't the center of attention. They were just providing the music.
They did that in boy choir.
Oh, cool.
Many times.
Cool.
In these great cathedrals.
Oh, wow.
And it was
really great. Wow.
Yeah, that, there's a lot of churches that are going that route, even the Baptist churches. You know, I mean, I come from a family of a lot of pastors. My uncle's a pastor of a big church in Jacksonville, Florida, but they're Baptists. You know, they're independent Baptists. But you go there, and they don't have all the spotlights like it's a Broadway show.
Yep.
And I think that, you know, agreeing what you said, Trina, that it takes away from what we're here, what we're about, not serving God, and putting more individual attention and emphasis on an individual maybe has a talent.
Yeah,
and
that's...
I don't think it should be that way.
And one of the things that you will likely ask as we study this is the question of, you know, like a worship leader. And once again, I don't want for any of this to reflect negatively on Daryl or anybody that we've had. But you have to ask the question, what is that person's gift and what are they really doing? Are they a worship leader or are they an organizational, administrative kind of a person? Or, you know, is it that they're gifted as a singer? Is that it? You know, all these questions. And what I've discovered over being a Christian for a long time is that there have been very few, incredibly few people that I have ever come across who were, in fact, gifted to lead people to worship. That most of the people that we have in those roles are people who are gifted at choir directing or at singing or both or, you know, that kind of stuff. But they're not necessarily gifted in such a way that when the people are out there, they are highly likely to be confronted with worship and be led to worship. And that's, I don't know why. I part of it may be that God just hasn't gifted many for that. I mean, honestly, if you were to ask me how many people have I ever known who could lead me to worship, there's a grand total of, I think, 4 people. And only 2 of them have been in the U.S. And so I don't know. I don't know why there have been so few that, at least in my experience, have actually been able to lead me to God in worship. But that is certainly, at least in my experience, the case.
I think Zach here, what's his name? The cute young guy that plays the guitar, the white guy.
Zach's his name.
I think he does lead us to worship. When he's up there, it's like he's not there. You know what I mean?
It does seem with him that it's not a show.
No, not at all. Yeah. Not that it is with other people. I'm not saying anything about anybody else. I'm just saying him specifically. He really seems like he's in the presence of God, and who cares if we're there or not?
I wonder if possibly someone being able to lead someone else in worship is also part of preference and taste and background and all that. It may be. And so, you know,
I think that's interesting. I think that's an interesting discussion because I wonder. Yeah, but I, you know, so different people are leading. I just wonder, like, if you took a poll, you know, among
that would be interesting.
You know, who was who really felt like they were in the moment, and who felt like, you know, when, you know, it's time to.
I think it would be different to, like, our sanctuary is too big for what's in it. Most of the time,
yep.
And I think that takes away from
it. Certainly puts a damper on.
If you put all those people, like when we were, when Dexter had his stuff over here, when you're in that small area, it has a different feel about it.
Yeah,
there's nowhere to hide. I mean, you're all right there.
And it's not that there's more of God's presence or less.
No.
It's just the density of people.
Right. Yeah,
just that are environmental, that are on matter of taste or preference, whatever, that can be distracting to any individual, you know, and it's just a matter of preference.
Yeah.
You know, but if that is distracting for Rose, then, you know.
Emily.
I grew up in this church, you know, Pastor Hutchinson and, you know, all that. But when I was married to my ex, I started going to other churches, smaller Baptist churches. And I've had a discussion with Jason. He grew up in a smaller Baptist church. And he was confused when we started coming back here about how many pastors are here. You know, there's a family pastor, music pastor, youth pastor, head pastor. He was like, why is there so many pastors? And I couldn't answer because...
I grew up, you had a pastor. That was it.
It was kind of like, well, if you want to go talk to a pastor about something, who do you go to?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a really good question, and I think that most people, once again, going to the cemetery, it kind of opens the kimono of all the organizational stuff that happens, and really it depends on the size of a church. If you grew up in a small church, there wasn't funding that would support more than one guy up front, and oftentimes other positions that were necessary, like who leads the youth, who leads the choir, who leads music.
Well, we had youth ministers and we had choir directors, but they weren't titled pastors.
And that's just a change in nomenclature that modern churches call them pastors. Used to, they called them ministers.
Well, remember, that's in Deuteronomy or Numbers or something, when the Israelites were still in the wilderness and they were all coming to Moses, complaining about this and that. And he's like, Lord help me, I can't do it all. And so he appointed other judges, if you will. And so if there is a biblical precedent.
And so what your experience then was just the same setup with different names. That's all. That's the only thing that's changed.
But there is a potential that we're still maybe a little overstaffed for what we have.
From the finance committee person that speaks. and that is...
It's a legitimate...
That is the case. We have a lot of them.
Question.
We have a lot of them, yep.
I think the biggest challenge when we're in church is it's not about really about the production, the way the lights are, or whose attention's on who. It's really about ourselves. I mean, the devil... We'll try to attack you when you're in church and put all these things in your head. Hey, the lights are distracting you, or that person,
Or it's too dark. I mean, there are people that get upset because when we have the window things down because it's too dark. There are people then who get upset when the window things are up. See, I personally, once again, this is preference stuff that you're talking about. I personally like for it to be as dark as possible, just because my problem of being concerned about what other people think who see me doing something or doing nothing, that's what's going through my mind while I'm...
I'll tell you, I'm the same way when I'm in church, I want to lift my hands, but then you're thinking, well, other people
I know.
Look at you.
Yeah.
Right? You know what I do?
And that's really the devil putting that in your mind, instead of you saying, I don't care about, I know I don't normally speak in public or whatever, but, whatever your limitations you feel that you have, or your fears, but, I think it's really just the devil trying to attack.
It is, and it takes away from worship, Rose. It is.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
And it may be partly...
It was made to raise my hand or to say whatever. Maybe my background, I don't know.
And I think it's partly in our hearts as well. Yeah. It is, but it's a problem here that we can overcome. And that's what I'm really hoping and praying, that as we study this, we've not even gotten... this much
you
notes.
Say, wait a minute, it's not your fault. We're the ones talking.
I was hoping that we would.
Not being a one day.
Jonathan, my home church split. We didn't split, but we lost a large amount of people in our church growing up because half of them did not like the cross that sat up in the front of the church. It was too gothic.
Gothic.
Catholic looking, Gothic looking, whatever. It
Catholic,
wasn't just
Catholic.
Two lines. It had scrolls and this and that, and a quarter of the church left.
Oh,
was it new?
Had it been there
all the time?
Part of the people that set up liked it, so they would put it up in the front of the church, and somebody would come snag it and move it before church would start.
It wasn't up.
Ridiculous.
It wasn't up like ours.
No. It sat up on the right in front.
Portable.
Portable
cross.
There's just little crosses about this big.
Oh, where was
that's,
this?
In Virginia, at a Baptist. South
that's
Baptist.
Hilarious. That is that's
it was too ordained.
That's an amazing story.
And one of the higher ups liked it, and she kept putting it out, and everyone else kept pulling it back,
And so to y'all's point, many have suggested that some people like it one way, other people don't like it that way. And so when we talk about worship style and settings and stuff, which is a part of our conversation, we have to really, really remind ourselves about the importance of not being easily offended, about the fact that there are things that are far more important than all of these things, you know, the details, the nuances and all that, far more important than those things. And the devil will, one of his tacks will be to use those things to try to cause strife and division in the church. And whatever it is that causes strife and division in the church, be it a cross, be it the lack of a cross on the top of a steeple, be it the worship style, etc., those are all the things that the devil uses so often.
What was that Greek word you taught us a while back? Yeah, it don't matter. Adiaphora.
Whoa, you guys
Whoa.
Are awesome.
Emily.
Awesome. Adiaphora. Yeah, the things that don't matter. But so oftentimes, those things that don't matter are things that we get upset with others about, things that cause strife and division. All right, well, let's get into our lesson, at least briefly, okay?
Ooh.
Yeah, wahoo. But I really do value and appreciate, and I'm very grateful for the discussion. I look back and realize that a lot of the lessons we've had in the past recent times have not been tuned toward a lot of discussion, and so throughout this, I've intentionally done things to make sure that we kind of lean back in that other direction. All right. The main background passage that we'll use to get started here is John chapter 4. Now, before you turn there, tell me what the context is. What happened in John chapter 4?
The woman at the well.
The woman at the well. All right, so turn in your Bibles. John 14, we'll begin in verse 19, which is kind of the middle of the story of the woman at the well. John 4:19 is where we'll begin. This is a really famous story. In fact, we talked about it recently, even in our last study. But it's a wonderful passage, and in fact, this passage is central to any conversation about worship. John 4. And if someone would read, please. Early today, huh? That's wow. Okay.
It's a day of worship. I'm sorry, excuse me.
John 4. Would somebody read verses 19 through 26, please?
The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I speak to you, and he."
All right. Thank you. Okay, this is the kind of the last part, or a middle part, I should say, of the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, as Jesus and his disciples were passing through. Jesus' disciples had, when they stopped there at the well, they left Jesus there. They were going into town to get food. The well was just out on the outskirts of the little town there. And so when that happened, it was later in the morning, because we know that because this woman was an outcast, wasn't a respectable individual in the community. And so all the respectable women went to the well earlier in the morning. They did their thing. And when they were all gone, she then came to the well. So that's why Jesus and this woman were actually there, just the two of them, having this conversation at this point. Immediately after the verse that we just finished with is when his disciples came back and they were all flabbergasted that he would not only be talking to a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. And that was the surprise that happened there. Well, this is, I think, a really interesting conversation because at first there was a little bit of small talk as Jesus was initiating the conversation with her. And then Jesus lays a bombshell on her and says, you know, he asked a question about where's your husband? And she answered, she gave him an answer. And he said, well, actually, you've had five husbands and your current one, the person you're living with, is not your husband. So when he said that, then she realized all of a sudden this guy is some sort of a religious, spiritual person of some sort, that he would know that. And at that point, the conversation changes. And I think it's really interesting. I don't know if you find this to be true. I oftentimes do. Not as much these days, certainly more in the past, but whatever. That whenever anybody finds out, like if I'm sitting on a plane reading my Bible, or if I happen to mention something about going to church or something like that, that oftentimes, all of a sudden, they flip a switch and start, you know, having some sort of a religious conversation from their perspective. And that's what this woman did. And what she did was she started a debate with Jesus immediately. She started a debate, and her topic was worship. And the funny thing is that she didn't know who she was messing with, because he absolutely blew her away. And really, he did that in two different ways. First of all, he said, you know, she said with her little debate platform, she said, you know, here's how we worship, and yet you guys worship this other place in this other way. And he said, well, first of all, you're wrong about the details. And second of all, let's raise this back to 50,000 foot. You're also wrong in general. And absolutely smeared her about the whole idea of worship. And that's why this is such a fantastic passage, because Jesus, Jesus sets her straight on worship, and in doing that, he really sets us straight and helps us to see what the truth is. And then the other amazing thing about this passage is that when he's done with that, he then tells her something that he has not admitted to anyone thus far in his ministry, that he was the Messiah. You know how often he dodged the question. But yet, I think just because of his loving nature, his incredible skill as a teacher and as a relational individual, really opens himself up to her in a way that he had not to anyone else. All right. So let's look at this idea of worship. And before we do, we can at least finish this morning talking about what would be a definition to help us understand really what is worship, because we oftentimes use it in ways that aren't necessarily accurate. Well, first of all, in the Old Testament, the word for worship was shakah. I know that helped you out to know that. You're welcome. And what that word meant in Hebrew is to bow down. So, for instance, if you look at the passage, there are lots of them. I just picked this one, Psalm 95:6, where David said, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." So that passage right there really explains well what the idea of worship was for those in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, a similar thought, this verse, 24 in our passage, where he says, God is a spirit, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The word worship there is the word proskuneo in the Greek, which is interesting. The actual meaning of that word is, and you've seen often in movies, I don't think we've seen it in person, people who, whenever somebody like a religious dignitary or a king, someone like that, when you come into their presence, you've seen them, they hold their hand out, and the person is supposed to go and get on their knees and kiss their hand as a form of reverence or homage or whatever to that person. Well, that is literally what that word means in Greek. The Greek word that is often translated worship is that. And so for us, we really get the same idea as we got in the Old Testament, and that is to worship in the New Testament sense would be to bow yourself down, to pay homage to someone that you consider superior to yourself. And that's, I think, an important aspect to it. Now, the word that we use, worship, has an important and very meaningful background. It came from an Anglo-Saxon word. I'm not going to try to pronounce that word. The Greek is a whole lot easier than that word was. But it's basically putting the extremely old English words worth and ship together. And so the meaning is that it's somebody who is worthy of reverence and honor. And so in summary, the meaning of it is when we worship, we are declaring God's worth. That's the whole story. That is what is worship, is showing, declaring God's worth. All right, well, let's look here and get into our passage, because we have time to get into our John 4 passage here. And let's see what the scripture says, what Jesus says here about worship. There are basically two sentences here that just rock our world, that show us, I won't say everything that we need to know about worship, but a great deal, and certainly the important core points to the idea of what is worship. And in setting that up, it's interesting that what Jesus says in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." And the question was, the question that the woman at the well was trying to ask or state or whatever, make an issue of, what is the correct place and time to worship? What is the correct place and time to worship? That was her perspective. And that was the issue that she brought up with Jesus. Now, when Jesus said, though, "Believe me, there's a time coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father," Jesus wasn't saying there, wasn't predicting the diaspora. He wasn't saying there's going to come a time soon, A.D. 70, so about 40 years from now, there's going to come a time 40 years from now when you won't be able to worship here in Samaria, nor will you be able to worship in Jerusalem because the temple is going to be destroyed. That's not what he was predicting. What he was doing was completely obliterating her whole perspective on worship. No, it's not about a time or a place. That's the point that Jesus was making. And so that's central to his setup for this idea of what really is worship. So answer some questions for me. What do we call the place where we have big church?
Sanctuary.
Sanctuary, what else? The worship center. Right. How do we describe in our weekly schedule what happens at 11 a.m. on Sundays? Worship service. Thank you. And then finally, when we leave class in a little while, then maybe during my prayer, maybe just afterward or whatever, I say, okay, it's time for us to go to
big church.
That's actually correct, yeah. But also sometimes, in addition to that, we might say it's time to go to worship, right? And I want to ask a question. Have we made the same mistake as the Samaritan woman? Her issue was, where is or what is the correct place and time for worship? Jesus said, no. That's not even a relevant question. It's not about time or place. And yet we, maybe just because it's easy and whatever, but really in practice, I think, if not in intent, we have made the exact same mistake. Worship center, worship service, time to go to worship. And no. And as I said, as I admitted earlier, I can't remember the last time that I actually did there at that time. All right. So that's an important thing for us to keep in mind, and really to allow Jesus to shatter our own misperceptions and misapprehensions about worship. It's not tied to a time or a place. Okay, in verse 23, Jesus says something that implies something I think is important for us to recognize. He said in verse 23, there in John 4, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship," and he goes on from there. Do you notice there that he says true worshipers are going to do it this way? What is the implication of that? That's exactly right, that there's another group of people who would be false worshipers. What would make someone a false worshiper?
Not doing it from their heart.
Okay.
That's the opposite of what he's saying. The true worshippers would worship in spirit and in truth. I guess the false ones wouldn't do that. Wouldn't be in spirit.
Well, and the Samaritans were corrupt in their understanding of the Lord because, of course, they were half-breeds from when the Assyrians came down and destroyed the northern kingdom. And that's why the Jews hated them so much, because they weren't really Jews. They were only half-Jews.
And they had gotten mad at God. Basically, they got mad at God about this whole thing that had happened to them and their people. And so, yeah, we'll worship you, but we're going to do it our way. We're going to bring some of the baggage back that we, while we were in captivity, and we're going to bring, you know, this half-breed, the other half of their history, we're going to bring some of that in, and we're going to do it our way in our place. And that's one of the things that Jesus confronted here in a minute. You know, she said, we say we worship here, but you do it there. And Jesus is really confronting her on this. No, the true worshipers are going to do it this way. Mm-hmm. The false worshipers, that's you. And by the way, it's also the Jews. They're doing it wrong too. So they, and certainly this passage gives us those two. But this idea, and I kind of relate those in my thoughts, this corrupt understanding is really the problem there that Jesus was dealing with in this passage. And so, you know, the Samaritans, they worshiped their own way in their own place, and neither was right. It wasn't the right place. It wasn't the right way. They did it according to their own traditions and their own rules. That was wrong. They were false worshipers. The Jews did it the right way in the right place, but they did it wrong too. They were wrong too. Theirs was legalism. They did it according to the letter. It wasn't from their heart. It wasn't here. It was a checkbox. Here are the rules. Check, 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 check. I did it. I've done. I worshiped. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that is really the problem that the Jews had with their worship, was it was done by the letter and not by the Spirit. All right, so after that, Jesus defines true worship as worship done in spirit and according to the truth. And in the process, he's going to declare many to be false worshipers.
I also think that the false worship, I hear it a lot, like when I talk to people like from the gym or something, if it ever comes up, not that often, but when it does, they will say something like, well, I think God is this way. Well, I think, and that's kind of what the Samaritans had done, you know, and they weren't letting the Bible tell them what to believe about God, right? The Holy Scriptures, they're just like, well, in my experience, I think, you know, I'm trying to think of an example, but I'm sure we've all heard people just have their own idea of what God is, and then they're worshiping that creation, that idol, if you will. It's like, God's nothing like that. He's not like that. You know, he doesn't cause cancer or, you know, whatever people say. Well, I think, you know, God is in nature or whatever. It's like, no, he's above nature. Anyway, you know, and so I think if we don't go to the scripture, we're going to get it wrong.
Yeah, and that's one of the key one of the two key things that Jesus talks about in this passage, in fact, that we will pick up next Sunday, Lord willing. Okay? But anyway, there's at least an introduction for us to get set up for this study, this one-day study on worship. Sorry, I can't help it. I tried. I had good intentions, and that's what matters, right?
You know what they say,
yeah.
Good intentions.
Yes, yes. All right. Well, any other comments about this before we finish? All right. Well, let's pray, and we will be dismissed. God, thank you very much for what you're doing among us. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. And I ask, Lord, that you would give me grace to continue to receive instruction from you and guidance, and that you would change me. That you would change me. And I ask, Lord, that as we go through this study, that you would help us each one to recognize our opportunities for worship, and that you would incite us to worship. You would draw us to worship. Lord, please help us. We ask all this in Jesus' name.